Hi, how are you? Usually when somebody says, hi, how are you? We usually respond by saying fine. Even though things might not be fine, that's a common response. My mom, when she calls, she always says, hi, how are you? And I say, usually fine. And usually she says, what's wrong? I can't get away with anything with my mom. You know, sometimes I'm not chipper all the time. And, you know, I might have had a bad day. I might be moody. And I really don't want to explain why I'm not, you know, way up here. But my mom tries to extract every possibility. Am I okay? Am I sick? What happened? Just because I didn't say fine in the right way, I suppose. You know, life, I was going to say funny, but it's not. There are times you might be driving and you're thinking to yourself, you know, things are going pretty well right now. And often they do, right? But then there's other times when you're driving your car and you think to yourself, everything is rotten. Nothing's going right. Can anything else go wrong? And usually it does. Maybe you'll get a flat tire, or your dog will throw up all over your brand new carpet. You know, things happen. And don't you think sometimes going through the things that we do as human beings that you would wish that God would just thunder to reassure you that He's there, that He's in your life? Something big. Makes me think of a story I'd like to go through in 1 Kings 19. So if you please turn to 1 Kings 19. I'm really breaking into it. But in chapter 19, what I want to focus on, pull some points out of this. In 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 1, we read, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life." That's a human tendency, isn't it? When it gets hot, you get out. I don't have to put up with this. Whatever it might be that you're facing, we generally want to avoid conflict. Elijah was intimidated by the circumstances he faced. I get it. We all go through that from time to time. We want to avoid the uncomfortable, and we want to avoid the difficult things that at times we face. Verse 3 again. "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left a servant there. But he himself," in verse 4, "he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's.'" His plate is full. And he's tired. He's really, really tired of the conflict and the trouble. And he's had enough. "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree," you know, sometimes that's the way the body deals with stress. Not at night. Because at night you stay awake. You're thinking about the things you're facing. But in the day, it just seems to be the day here. He lays down to sleep. Kind of forget. Hopefully when he wakes up, it's all gone. It was all a dream, but it's not. "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again to sleep." Because he's under stress. "And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answers in verse 10, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." It's the issues of life. Why is this happening to me? I don't have one break, not one breather. I've tried to do things right. I've obeyed, I do what God says, but it's not working out for me. I mean, we could just as easily say that at times. And that's what he's saying. Verse 11, God says to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind, tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord." I've never seen such a spectacle, that the wind could break rock. I mean, I do look, I don't remember if it's National Geographic or if it's the Weather Channel. There's a show, I forget the title, it's about wicked weather or terrible weather, where they've got video of Mother Nature at the height of its fury and the destruction that it causes. And all those videos that I have seen, I have never seen the wind so strong that it breaks rock. That's pretty impressive. But God was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. If only God would at times thunder in your life and in my life, just to reassure us that he's there. Sometimes he does that. You'd hold your place here. 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, it says this: "For the eyes of the Eternal run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." There are times that God will dramatically intervene for you. But there's another point that's being brought out in this story. In verse 12, "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." The margin in my Bible says a delicate, whispering voice. I think there's a couple of lessons here when you look at this story. One is that we don't run away from the difficulties of life. We're to face them. If we don't, we won't grow. If we don't grow, we'll not mature. If we will not mature, we cannot be born into the family of God. And secondly, it's here and it's always been here. It's that still, small voice. What is it saying? What does it say? Let's look at three scriptures. Joshua 1:9. Joshua 1:9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage." It's not about running. It's about facing. "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's a still small voice. Psalm 34. In verse 7, we read that the angel of the Eternal encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Want means lack. There is no lack to those who fear him. 1 John 5. What does that still small voice say? It's always been here. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. That still small voice that's always been here is here to encourage, it's here to instruct, it's here to help and to motivate us to grow. The question is, do we hear it? Or is it being drowned out by all the noise? In other words, the difficulties that we encounter in this life. We all have commitments. We have physical ones. We have spiritual ones. And we all have responsibilities, whether we like it or not. We have responsibilities. The responsibilities and the commitments that we have take time, effort, and energy. And often we find ourselves with our plates and they're full. Some things are more important than others, right? Sometimes we ignore some things in order to address a more pressing issue. We juggle things all the time, don't we? It comes down to priorities. And we're always fighting, always juggling. There just seems to be so much noise in our life. And we don't hear that still small voice. Matthew 6. In verse 19, we read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's about priorities, isn't it? You know what's first? What's first is that which takes the majority of our time, the majority of our thoughts, and the majority of our energy. That's what's usually first. In verse 24, Jesus says, in the same chapter, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon." If you hold your finger here and just take a look at what that still small voice says in Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2 and verse 1, we read, "My son, there's something that grabs your attention when somebody says, my son or my daughter. There's an attachment there, I would think. Something important is going to be said because the person saying this cares. And God says, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure." Do you see the approach and the attitude and what's being conveyed to us about priorities, about listening to that still small voice? But there's so much noise. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How important is that? For the Lord gives wisdom. Do you need wisdom? I do. Really, I can't make any good physical decisions and or spiritual decisions without wisdom. Really, if you think about it. And God says he gives it. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. We all need knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. I want that in my life. He guards the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Back to Matthew, verse 25 of chapter 6. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. We worry about our life. It's a natural human tendency. He says, what you will eat or what you will drink, that's important. Nor about your body. That's important too. He says, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? What is Jesus Christ saying to us? Isn't it about priorities? We worry about all kinds of things. Does it mean that we stop working, we stop planning, we stop? No, that's not wise. But what matters is what's first. Because as we'll see in a moment, all things work out when God's first, when he's your priority and his ways are your priority. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Let's go down to verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first. Jesus Christ says, seek first. This is a still small voice. And it's saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You never lose when you walk with God. You'll be blessed in this life. How much more in the life to come if your priorities and my priorities are right? You see, if our priorities are right, you know what happens? You grow. And that's very important to God. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. In verse 12, we read that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Isn't that talking about you and me? Even before it's happened. That's a still small voice, isn't it? Focusing our attention on how important it is for us to grow. 1 Peter 2. In verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow. Peter says, grow. Peter says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I couldn't think of a better example. A life of a man who exhibited growth. And that's Job. You know, I was reading in Job, and it's just little bits and pieces here and there in the book of Job that in my mind, I assembled Job. You know, I picture him as a perfectionist. I think of him as somebody that, no matter what the situation or the circumstance, his hair was always perfectly combed. His clothes, I don't think there was ever a wrinkle in it. I think in my mind that if he wore pajamas, I think he folded them perfectly when he changed in the morning. I think he was dedicated, hardworking. I think he was a very serious man. He was somebody that I imagine him to be in control of everything in the sphere of his life. He covered all his bases. In Job chapter 1, in verse 5, we read, "And so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them." Let's start in verse 4 to get the context. "His sons would go on and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.'" And this Job did regularly. I mean, he's covering all his bases. "Just in case my kids say something wrong, I've covered it." But I think he was a difficult man to work for. I think he was a hard person to get along with. He was very hard on God. This is what he says in Job 7. In verse 16, he says, "I loathe my life." He says, "I will not live forever. Leave me alone." He's saying to God, "Just leave me alone. For my days are but a breath. What is man," he says in verse 17, "that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment?" He's saying, "God, you're just picking on me. How long will you not look away from me and leave me alone till I swallow my saliva? I can't even swallow because of you. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, a watcher of men?" It's like God's being so picky on Job. And he's just all over him. Couldn't be farther from the truth. "What have I done to you, a watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am burdened to myself? Why do you not pardon my transgression? Why are you so hard? You won't even forgive me," is what he's saying, "and take away my iniquity." In another place, Job says to God that you destroy the hope of man. And to think that of all that befell Job, he only had three friends that come to see him. Only three? A man of his stature and of his wealth, and he only had three friends? They came to him, and we read about them at the end of chapter 2 and in the beginning of chapter 3, and for a little over 30 chapters, it's a bloody mess. His friends basically jump all over him. Not one at one time says, "Let's get you to a hospital." Not one at any time says, "Job, what can we do for you? We need to get some ointment on your boils. We need to get you some medicine for your pain." They don't say anything like that. What they do say, "It's your fault, Job. Obviously, you've done something wrong. This is why this has happened to you, and you deserve this." Now, Job is down, but he's not out. And he fights back. I mean, these are friends. This is the relationship. There's a lot of hardness in the air. Job says in one place that you are all worthless physicians. And in another place, he says to his friends, "Miserable comforters are you all." I mean, it's just contention. There's strife. there's a hardness in the air. Job 19. Where's his family and all this? In chapter 19, Job says in verse 13, "He has removed my brothers far from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed. My close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants, they count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body." The New Living Translation says, "I am rejected by my own family." The New American Standard says for verse 17, "I am loathsome to my own brothers." I mean, I would think that these things happen to a man that was probably hard at one time, to his family, to his friends and acquaintances and relatives, for them to react this way now that he's down. His own servants don't care to answer or help him. Because when he had money and power, they had to snap to attention. But now he has nothing, not even his health. And he's asking for it, and he's not getting it. I mean, I'm just pulling bits and pieces on Job. But you know, brethren, he changed. He grew. Job 42. And again, I'm just pulling bits and pieces out of the scripture to assemble Job. He says in Job 42, beginning in verse 5, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." He came to see and understand some things about himself. My focus and consideration, it's about the heart. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you've not spoken of me what was right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you." What do you think Job said to God in that prayer? Do you think he said, "God, they drove me crazy. I was down, I was hurt, and all they did was step on me. They said things that were inappropriate. They said things that hurt me." That would be the prayer of a hard man, wouldn't it? And he's not a hard man, because he changed. I would think he would say something that along the lines of, "Lord, they are my friends. Forgive them. They did what they thought was helpful. They're my friends. Extend to them the mercy you've extended to me." In verse 11, "Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him." I mean, we just read where he had a lot of trouble with family and acquaintances and servants. But now, they're there in his house, eating with him. It says, all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him, ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. I would think that the only way that these people would show up was if he invited them and then share with them what he had, spend time with them. That's not what a hard-hearted man does. He's giving and he's sharing what he has. And they're giving and sharing what they have with him in a meal all together. This is one of the greatest blessings a man can experience, to have his family all around him, talking, laughing, sharing. That's what he's doing. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And this is what's interesting to me, what he named his daughters. He called the name of the first Jemima. In Strong's, the word Jemima means warm and affectionate. The name of the second, Keziah, which means a spice like cinnamon. The margin says a fragrance. The name of his third daughter, Karen Hapuch. The margin says that that name means colorful ray. It means horn of color. I mean, are these the names that a hard-hearted man would give to his daughters? I think he thought long and hard about what to name them. He named one warm and affectionate. He thought about fragrance and color. I think that's a man that has a heart now. Don't you think? It reveals something about what's happened internally. He changed. He grew. How do we grow, brethren? We act on what we hear. And you move by what that still small voice says. 2 Peter. Chapter 1, Peter begins in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." He starts in verse 5 by saying, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness." Brethren, these are priorities, don't you think? Responsibilities, duties that are ours. When we do these things diligently and with the help of God, we grow. And that is so important to God. So important for our future. Because Peter then says in verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in verse 11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Growth leads to maturity. And it's those that are mature that are born into the family and kingdom of God. One last scripture before we close. Matthew 25. These parables are so familiar to all of us. You know how I think about these parables that so often we hear? It's just like we go to a well. Every time you go to the well and you drop the bucket and you bring it back up, every single time that bucket is full of water, life-giving water. That's why it's so valuable to always go over and over and over again all of God's word, all that that still small voice says. It's for our growth. Just want to hit the highlights before we close and go into the well here in Matthew 25. Beginning in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." Responsibility comes to mind. Priority comes to mind. Duty comes to mind. "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." That means these men, these servants, have something to do. "Then he," in verse 16, "who had 5 talents, went and traded with them and made another 5. Did he run? No. He faced his task at hand. And look at the growth. He doubled what he was given. Now let's look at verse 18. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Just that alone, what does that say about what his priorities were? What he handled, or how he handled responsibility and duty? It says a lot. If he buried it, that means he had a lot of time on his hand to do something else, which he obviously did. And after a long time, verse 19, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And I want to focus on what happens to the man who did nothing. In verse 24, then he, the one who had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Now, where did that come from? He was given something. And he's accusing his master of being the hard one. I just find that interesting. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, scattering where you have not scattered. I was afraid. In other words, he doesn't know his master at all. And he went and he hid the talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. No responsibility, no priority, no duty. I think there was a lot of noise in his life. And he never heard that still small voice from his master that simply said, here, I'm giving you something. Do something with it. All of us have been given a lot. And we're to do something with it. What we're to do with it, all that God's given us, is grow. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Brethren, he ends up losing his life. How much time do you think we have left? You think 25 years? 40 years? It's a lot closer than you think. It's about that still small voice. It's here. It's always been here. And if we hear it, if we act on what we hear, there's yet one more thing that it says, and I'll conclude with this. Matthew 25:21. Matthew 25:21. If we hear it, if we act on it, and if we grow, this is what is being said. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.